I want to welcome everyone this morning, and remember Bob, he's not feeling so good. He's got COVID again. I don't know how he got that, but he's got it, so let's keep him in our prayers and others that have been mentioning, and we don't need any more sickness, that's for sure. We've got a lot of sick people, so hopefully he'll recover. Now, we've been studying the fruit of the Spirit and the various characteristics. Today we will look at peace, and over in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, see where Paul says there, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of being glorious, provoking one another, envying one another. So we're going to be talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And as we have been talking about here the last several weeks, we're looking at peace. Now, when we look at various parts of a whole, we want to think about how these things are used in Scripture. That's how we're approaching these different descriptions of the characteristics that we have. So we're going to be talking about how these terms are used in Scripture. Now, Strong defines the fruit of the Spirit as literally or figuratively fruit. So he's talking about fruit in a sense of a figurative sense. We noted there are 9 characteristics. There are 18 characteristics of the works of the flesh. The 9 characteristics are a package deal, if you will. Just like the things that Peter mentioned over in 2 Peter chapter 1 that were to add to our faith. Add to our faith virtue, and the virtue knowledge of the knowledge of temperance, and the temperance patience, the patience godliness, and the godliness brotherly kindness, and the brotherly kindness charity or love. He says, for if these things be in you and abound, and make you that shall need to be barren and fruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. These are a package deal. We need them all. We have to work on them, right? Constantly. Whereas one work of the flesh can do a thing, and only one out of the 18, or such like, as the Scriptures define that. But Strong defines as fruit as plucked literally or figuratively. Vine has a more graphic and longer definition. He says metaphorically of works or deeds or fruit being visible, expression of power working inwardly and visibly, the character of the fruit being evidence of the character of the power producing it. Over in Matthew chapter 7, verse 16, that Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them. And he asked, when he's talking about false teachers, do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? So by their fruit we're known as to are we of God or not. He says, as the visible expression of hidden lust are the works of the flesh, so the invisible power of the Holy Spirit in those who are brought into living union with Christ. Over in John chapter 15, Jesus talked about him being the vine, the branches, and he emphasized bearing fruit or bringing forth fruit. He said, beginning at verse 2, he said of John 15, he said, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the words that I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, neither except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches, he said. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, is cast forth as a branch that is withered, and gathereth, and men gathereth them, and cast them into the fire, and they shall be burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will and should be done unto you. Hitherto or herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples, he said.
When we abide in Christ, it produces the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23. The singular form suggesting the unity of the character of the Lord as reproduced in them, namely love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance, all in contrast with the confused and often mutually antagonistic works of the flesh. And you find that might be hard for you to see. But remember, the characteristic of the fruit of the Spirit, all these nine here, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, or kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance. There's no law against those. It's a package deal, folks. We have to have all these. We have to be working on them all. It's a constant effort we have to make. So today we're going to be talking about peace. Love, joy, peace we've been looking at. Now the New Testament is a book of peace as we think about it. Peace is from a Greek word, meaning Arene, and it occurs in 104 verses of the King James Version of the New Testament. And at least once in every New Testament book except 1 John. That's interesting to me. You know, Vine describes it as harmonious, a harmonious relationship, or relationship between men in Romans chapter 14, verse 9. When we look at these definitions that Vine gives, we can see how they're used in Scripture. But Paul said in Romans 14, let us therefore follow after things which make for peace, when he's talking about those who were having squabbles over things that were of no consequence over in Romans 14. And things wherewith one may edify one another. We're to build each other up, not tear each other down. So it has to do with a harmonious relationship between individuals. It can refer to a harmonious relationship between nations over in Luke chapter 14. When Jesus talked about counting the cost, he talked about the ruler who was thinking about going to war with another ruler, and he said, or else, well, yet the other is a great way off, he sent us an ambassador and desires condition of peace. So he thinks about trying to work it out rather than go to war. So that peace between nations is used here in Luke 14, verse 32. Has reference to friendliness. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 11, we see where Paul, beginning at verse 10, says, now Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear. In other words, receive him gladly as a friend, as one of Paul's associates, as a Christian. For he does the work of the Lord also as I do. He said, therefore let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace, showing goodwill, that he may come to me, for I am waiting for him with brethren. Then it has to do with our relationship, our freedom from molestation, over in Luke chapter 11, verse 21. And 20, and we'll read 20 through 22. Jesus talking about casting out demons and so on. He said, when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace, he said. They're protected. They're without molestation. They're without abuse. Then it can refer to the order in the state, over in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, when Tertullus came before Felix, Tertullus commended Felix and said that through you, referring to Felix, your leadership, we enjoy great peace and prosperity. Has that meaning in Scripture? It can also refer to peace in the churches in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33. Paul said, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches and the saints. And then also it can refer to
that harmonious relationship between God and man accomplished through the gospel. In Acts chapter 10, verse 36 and 37, you see where Peter was with the house of Cornelius, and Peter opened his mouth and said, "In the truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality or no respect of persons. But in every nation, whosoever fears Him and works righteousness accepted with Him, the word of God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. The word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism of John was preached." And so he talked about the Jews and gave a recount of the gospel and how it was unfolded with the Jews. And he talked about how Israel was preached peace through Jesus Christ. So we can have peace by being in the proper relationship with Jesus and His Son. And then it's using the sense of rest and contentment and consequent therein. In Romans chapter 1, verse 7, Paul addressed Romans and said, "To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." So we see peace used in various ways in the scripture here, just in Bible definition. But it's also used in greetings. It's a common use in greetings. We see the common use of the phrase grace and peace. Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ." In Galatians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul said, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ." So they always often use that way. And so we see where he used it in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Peter even used it over in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, where it said, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." And John in Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, he said, "John to the seven churches of Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, from the seven spirits who are before His throne." So we see where peace is used often in greetings in the epistles. But peace, how does peace come? That's, you know, what's the ultimate peace we trying to attain? You know, we all like to be at peace one with another, and the Bible speaks of that, but you know, the greatest peace we can enjoy is that peace that God gives mankind. See, a lot of people claim peace with God, but they're not at peace with God. See, peace comes from God. Just like love comes from God, peace comes from God, just like love does. And so, you know, lasting joy and peace has their source from God. Only in Him can this be maintained. You know, God in heaven is the God of peace. We see Him referred to that way in these verses. In Romans chapter 15, verse 3, Paul said, "Now the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." In verse 33, he said, "Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." So God is a God of peace to those who are at peace with Him. He provides peace. He provides the redemptive plan that brings about ultimate peace with the sinful man and God. In Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 7, Paul said, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." And then he said, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, there be any virtue, there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do." And he said, "And the God of peace shall be with you." When we obey God's word, we'll be at peace with God and ourselves. Have you ever been uneasy? You really are not at peace with yourself? I mean, maybe it's because you're not at peace with God. So in order to be at peace with yourself, you have to be at peace with God. You have to be obedient to God. that requires you to be faithful in His service in order to have that proper peace with Him. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, Paul told those in Thessalonica, he says, and the very God of peace, God is the only one that can provide peace, to sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. How can that happen? Only if we're obedient to God. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, it says, now the God of peace that brought you from the dead of our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work, to do His will according in you, that which is well-pleasing in the sight, through Jesus Christ, to Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. So the only way to be at peace with God is to be obedient through Jesus Christ. Now, people who reject Jesus, they can't have peace with God. It's impossible. It'll never happen. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, he says, now the God of peace that brought you, well, I read that, 2 Corinthians now, verse 13, verse 11, rather. He said, finally, brethren, he bids them a farewell. He says, be perfect, of good comfort. Be of one mind, be united. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. See, when we're not peaceful among brethren, the God of peace isn't with us. We have to be at peace with God. In order to be at peace with one another, we have to be at peace with God. So peace, ultimate source is from God. It comes from Jesus Christ as well, doesn't it? In John chapter 20, beginning at verse 19, then the same day when Jesus had been raised from the dead, the doors were shut, and Jesus entered in to be with His disciples and assembled with them because of their fear for the Jews. And Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. So He soothed them. And when He had said so, He showed him His hands and His thighs. So they were at peace, knowing that He had been raised from the dead. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so I send you. And when He said this, He breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. And then Thomas comes in, one of the 12, Didymus, who had not been with them before. And he had not believed that they had seen Jesus. He doubted that. And he said, except I see the hands, and His hands the print of the nails, and put my finger to the print of the nails, and thrust my hand to His side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, He was with the disciples again, and Thomas came in, and Jesus was with him, and the door being shut, and He said, peace be unto you. And Jesus provided peace. It came from Jesus. He showed peace to His disciples. He promised them peace. He gave them the Holy Spirit after He had been raised from the dead. So that was peaceful in thinking that He wasn't any longer dead. They knew that what He had been telling them was true. Now they're seeing evidence of, they're eyewitnesses of His majesty and of His resurrection. See, we need to trust in God by obedient acts, and then we can have peace. In Romans chapter 2, verse 10, Paul said, by glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, that is, does the works of God, that worketh good to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, Paul promised. So those who are obedient to God, that do good works as God has commanded us to do, will have peace from God. See, peace comes from right relationships in all spheres of life. Between man and God we have peace. Paul said in Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace through it with God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith to this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in
the hope and glory of God, he said. Paul told the Colossians, he said, having made peace through the blood of his cross. So when he died on the cross, his sins were able to wash our, or his blood was able to wash our sins away, bring peace. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things on earth or things in heaven. See, peace was established between the Jews and Gentiles by Jesus' suffering and death. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. Paul said, for he is our peace, who has made both one, the Jews and Gentiles, and broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments. Enmity is that opposite of peace. I'll just put it that way, make it simple. He broke down and did away in his flesh, abolished enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. The Jews, they couldn't keep all the commandments of the law, and they, therefore it wouldn't do them any good, and the Gentiles didn't have the law. He said he abolished all that for making himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God, both Jews and Gentiles, in one body by the cross, in the church, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you, which were afar off, and to them which were nigh. So he preached peace to the Jews that were near, peace to the Gentiles which were afar off. He brought them together. He brought them into a peaceful relationship by being added to the church. Then we have peace between members of the Lord's body. We read Romans 14, verse 19. He says, follow things that's made for peace, Paul said. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, he said, we're to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So we're to make every effort to be united in Christ. When we're united, we're all focused on the same thing. We'll have peace. And if we're not, there's not going to be peace. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, Paul said there, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. So we're in one body. We're to be united in one body. And that thereby we can have peace. We're to have that, let that peace rule us and keep it in our hearts. Our hearts to be ruled by God's message of truth. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, he said, flee youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. See, we have peace between man and man. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, if we possible, as much as live within you, live peacefully with all men. So we're just trying to be peaceful to anyone we come in contact with. You know, if we're snapping at people and biting their heads off, that's not very nice, is it? You don't like that, and they don't like it either. We need to let the Jesus teacher, it's called the golden rule, apply. Do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. So we're following God's orders, his way, when we're living as we should, we're going to be peaceful people. Even there's a conflict, we'll settle it peacefully. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15, Paul said, but if a believer depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. So we see where he's talking about one married to an unbeliever. So if the unbeliever departs, he said, let them depart. You can't make them stay. God's called you to peace, so be peaceful about it. And if someone, the unbeliever, has no respect for the law of Christ, he's going to depart. He's going to do what he wants to do. But he says, let them depart. So in this case, in the case of the unbelieving, discontent to live with the unbelieving, the believer is not obligated to stay in the relationship. as a type of slave. He says you're not under bondage in that situation. Doesn't mean you're not bound by God, though. You're not free to marry. You're not under bondage to the duties that a married couple would be under bondage to. But he says, God has called us to peace, or to be peaceful about it, not to be in a big fight. A lot of times when divorces happen, what happens? There's all sorts of bad things happen. People accuse others of different things, and it's just a big mess. In the Hebrew writer over in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, the Hebrew writer talks about peace. He said in verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 12, he said, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no one shall see the Lord. If we're not peaceful, we'll not be saved. So our salvation depends on being peaceful. We have to follow peace. You see, peace comes through unity and truth, doesn't it? Unity is good and pleasant. And the psalmist said, he said so. He said, how pleasant it is to dwell in unity. He says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. He describes it this way. He says, like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that all went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, as the dew that described descends upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded blessings, even life forevermore. So, peace is refreshing, isn't it? It's peace. It's a refreshing thing to be united. So now that we're all speaking the same thing, we're all focused on the same truths of God's Word, and we're all standing for the same truths. That's refreshing. It's not when you know you have people in the presence of you that aren't united with you on a portion of truth. Unity is based in divine truth. It's commanded, though. In Romans, or John 17, verse 17, Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. So God's word establishes the source of truth. He says, thy word is the truth. So we can't go to opinions. We can't say, well, I don't have a problem with it. That's not the standard. Maybe God does. Often God does have a problem with what we don't have a problem with. We're not the truth. We're to be living by the truth. We're to be learning and obeying the truth. And in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 through 8, Paul said, if there is therefore any exhortation in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any tender mercy and compassion is made full my joy, that ye be of the same mind, to be united, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, doing nothing through faction or through vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, each counting other better than himself, not looking each of you to his own things, but each of you also to the things of others. Having this mind in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, count it not robbery or being on the equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, yea, the death of the cross. So Jesus said, look out for himself at that moment in time. He grieved over having to go through that awful means of death. But he did. Why? Because it showed his love for us. He looked out for us. He looked out for sinners rather than himself. He looked towards obeying the Father rather than satisfying himself. He emptied himself. He emptied himself of himself. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 16, he says, be of the same mind, one toward another.
Set not your mind on high things, but condescend to those things that are lowly. Be not wise in your own conceits. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, the Corinthians were divided. They were bickering. Some were saying, I'm of one person, I'm of another. And Paul said, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment of the truth of the gospel. So there are divisions or schisms between them over unnecessary things. It says, for if it has been declared to me and to you, my brethren, by them which are the household of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, every one of you says, I'm appalled, I'm appalled, and I'm ceased and I'm Christ. And Paul asked him, is Christ abided, or were you, or were Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Oh, answer all that's no, they knew it. Point is that they're divided. Paul emphasized that by asking that question, because those that they were following were not Christ. They're not being Christ-like. Can't follow a man and be Christ-like. Paul said in chapter 11, verse 18, he's talking about the Lord's Supper. He said, for first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I can't believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest unto you. So not everyone in the Corinthian church was wrong. There were some who were standing up. There was that difference. That was their heresy. Those that were made manifest, that God recognizes true. He said they were made manifest among you. The ones who were bickering, fussing and fighting, they were the heretics, you might say. He said, there must be heresies also among you, so that they that are approved may be made manifest among you. They stood out, those that are approved. Interesting how he used that argument right there. Then 2 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul said, finally, brethren, farewell. He's bidden in farewell. He says, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace. And the God of peace shall be with you, he said. Paul told the Philippians, he said, that there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy, that you may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. They were to be a lowness of mind and esteem others better than themselves, as we read. Philippians 3, verse 16, Paul said, says, nevertheless, whereunto we've already came, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same things. That shows unity. Or to be united in truth and righteousness. Peter said, be of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For if ye will love life, see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from they that speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and let him do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it or pursue it. We have to go after peace. Does this happen? We have to make sure that we're doing all we can to promote it. See, fleshly mindedness will not bring unity and truth. The Corinthians were fleshly minded. Paul said that they were to speak all the same thing. They didn't do that. They were saying, I'm a Paul, I'm a Paul, I'm a Cephas, I was Christ. And chapter 3, Paul said, and brethren, I cannot speak unto you as in the carnal or spiritual, but as in the carnal, as in the babes in Christ. He said, I fed you with milk and not with meat, for you were not able to bear it, but now, even now, you're not even able now. He said, for ye are yet carnal or fleshly minded. For as there is among you jealousy and strife, are ye not carnal and walk as men or after the manner of men?
Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers for whom you believe and the Lord gave to each one. So they are Paul and Apollos just ministers. They're just servants. They were serving them, Paul and Apollos were. Not to be worshiping your servants, you're to be worshiping God whom they serve. Paul said, being followers of me as I also am of Christ, he qualified how to follow him. Fleshly mindedness does not bring unity and truth. See, peace is not just the absence of war. You know, this peace is the inner peace that comes from knowing one is in favor with God. Paul again in Romans 5 verse 1 says, therefore being justified by faith we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith to this grace wherein we stand rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. Because Paul knew that he was following faith in Christ, and he promoted faith in Christ. Not faith in the law, faith in Christ. So faith comes, that inner peace comes, being faithful with God, knowing we're in full favor with God in all that we do. See, this peace is different than the world seeks or gives. The world can't understand, Christian. You believe me? Believe me. They can't figure it out. The world doesn't get it. They can't offer peace. Jesus said, peace I leave you. In John chapter 14. He says, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives to you. So peace, we can have peace from war in the world. Or a peaceful, we might live in a peaceful community. The peace we're talking about here, that Paul speaks of in Romans 5 verse 1, is the peace that comes about by knowing one is in favor with God because you've obeyed the truth on God's terms, not how you think it ought to be. But you're diligently striving to add all those graces that Peter mentioned, that you're striving to strengthen the characteristics you are to be strengthened with regarding the fruit of the Spirit. So the peace that we see in the world is not the peace we're talking about. The world cannot comprehend the peace of God. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, see, the peace of God surpasses all understanding and will guard your hearts and minds to Jesus Christ our Lord. A lot of people, they claim peace with God, but they're in disobedience to God. They don't understand it. What peace really is. Peace is being in harmony with God's Word. It's that full assurance we have, whereas we've been reconciled unto God through the blood of Jesus. So when Christians' priorities are spiritual, they will have little anxiety over things of the world. You know, the peace offered by God is twofold. I can have peace of mind knowing that my sins are forgiven, and as long as I strive for Bible perfection, and I cannot have that peace of mind. I can be disappointed. Secondly, I can have peace of mind in relation to earthly needs, for God will take care of us as He sees fit. See, God's peace passes all understanding. This is not to say we can't understand how God has revealed peace to us, but simply put, He tells us that our mortal mind cannot fathom just how great God's care and peace is for His created beings. All has not been revealed in this matter. And God's care truly for His people is not always fully understood. And seemingly so, and this is, I think, is the one we all have trouble with, is when we're sinners, how can we fathom God's love? How can we fathom the fact that He died for sinners? It's kind of hard to figure out, isn't it? He died for the ones that spit upon him, the ones that nailed him to the cross. Most of the world has a get even attitude. If you do something bad to me, I'm going to do back the same thing bad to you or worse. That's not peace, is it? The Christian's mind and thoughts are guarded by God's peace when we have a correct perspective of life, when we press towards the future, glorious perfection in heaven by being obedient to His Word. And Paul repeatedly mentions that Christian's state of being in the Lord are those who are obedient to Him. Clearly, this term indicates one's state of being in relationship to the Lord's authorized words. Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, he said, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which all are called in one body, and be ye thankful." See, the mind that is set on the Spirit is life and peace. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 5, he said, "For those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." We follow what the Spirit has revealed when we obey it from the heart. We can have peace with God. He went on to say, verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity. It's an enemy of God. It's enmity against God. For it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. That is, one can't humble, will not humble their minds to God's word. Many, that speaks true of all the world, mostly. Most people in the world just will not humble themselves to what God teaches. Many of our own brethren won't. That's sad to say. He says, "So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, how does the Spirit of God dwell in us? By walking in the Spirit, by obeying God's Word." Read the bulletin article today. The gift of the Holy Spirit is a gift of salvation, gift of salvation that we see given by obedience to God's Word. He said, "Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." It's a decision we make, a choice we make, that we're going to obey God because we love God and want to, not because we have to, not because our parents are going to get after us if we don't. It's because you want to. It's your decision. "If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren," he says, "we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Life or death, when will we choose? The mind is set on the Spirit, what spiritual things tell us to do. See, we must diligently seek and pursue peace. You know, sometimes you have to go after. We must make every effort to seek peace. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, "For blessed are the peacemakers, for they are called the sons of God." In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 11, Peter said, "Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it," or ensue it. The Hebrew writer said, "Pursue peace with all people, and holiness, without which one will not see the Lord." The psalmist said, "Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." Psalm 34, verse 14. So our eternal welfare depends upon it. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter said, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless." And peace is based on the love, the first and second commandments. We're all familiar with this story. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus put the Sadducees to silence. And then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, sent to him, saying, "Master, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And he said, "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So the law and the prophets are both based on this fact that we're to love God first and our fellow man second. Where does that put self?
The bottom, doesn't it?
See the heart of the matter. We didn't cover this in love, but the divine priority of love is first to love God, then your neighbor second, then self last. But man changes it around, doesn't he? Man likes to shift it around. Man puts himself on the top and God on the bottom. You never have peace that way. Can't have peace with God doing that. Man often misplaces God's priorities, especially regarding the divine priority of love. In conclusion, peace is an integral part of the fruit of the Spirit. Peace is not merely the absence of conflict or a ceasefire. It is also the abiding presence of tranquility and harmony. Peace is to be the umpire that rules in our hearts that over matters of real or potential conflict. Colossians are called, or the Christians are called to live peacefully with all men, Romans 12, verse 18. The peace we have with God dispels antagonism towards others. We cannot be at peace with God while at war with members of His one body, the church. Our spiritual development demands that we cast off every attitude and deed that spawns and spreads strife, which God hates. Remember in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16, Solomon said, "These six things does the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to Him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift and run to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren." Those seven things He hates. So take the initiative and make peace. Because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." Blessed is yours. If you're in any way accepted the Lord's invitation, we want to urge you to render obedience to His word while you have the time and opportunity. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Alien sinners must hear the gospel, believe it, repent of their sins, confess their faith in Christ, and be baptized in water for the remission of sins. And we have children of God, we often do sin. And when we do, we need to go into the throne of grace, repent, and pray for forgiveness. And be willing to endure every trial set before us so that we can receive that crown of life that's set before us and promised to us on the last great day. If there's any way we can help you in any way, please come forward. Together we stand and sing.